is that we want to journey this week and go through day by day the journey that the best that we can gather from the scriptures, the last week of the life of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do is that we are going to have a video for the next few mornings in our congregation that will be posted in our newsletter. We'll also be posting it on social media. And it's just for a few minutes for our minds and our hearts to be gathered in what's called Holy Week or Passion Week. And today begins this journey. You know, this is nothing new to be able to take a time out where the world recognizes what's called the most holy week in the Christian calendar. And what it is, we celebrate the most important event in all of history. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. People do this all the time. In a few weeks, I'll be celebrating my 30th wedding anniversary. Yes, I was married in my mother's womb. I don't know if Melanie's going to be celebrating the 30th anniversary, but I know I will. And so we memorialize that, right? We do things that with birthdays. We do that with anniversaries. There's nothing really that odd. Last week we sang across the medium of social media, birthday to Benito, happy birthday to Benito. We have people that we sang happy birthday to. We memorialize birthdays. There are times in our lives where we have significant events, and undoubtedly, we celebrate them. There's nothing odd about that. We celebrate that the Leafs won a Stanley Cup 54 years ago. We're yearning still. We're, every year we hope. Interestingly, this is what's called Master's Week. Anybody know what Master's Week is? Yeah. I'm in solidarity with Master's Week. I've got my master's shirt on that I generally wear once a year. I've had this shirt for 20 years. And I wear it one. A very special brother gave it to me. He went to the tournament, he bought the shirt, and he gave it to me. And I'm so happy that Julie was in solidarity with me and she wore her master's green today. And I said to Julie, that's so awesome that you were in solidarity with me. And she said, what are you talking about? I immediately pushed her and I ran away from her. But you know what they do for the master's week? It is stunning. The laws in the United States changed. The rental laws in the U.S. changed because of Master's Week. I'll tell you. In the United States, you can rent out your property, and the amount of money that you get from it is taxable. Except for if you do it for a two-week period, you don't have to pay any income on those taxes. Because Eisenhower was playing at Augusta National, and they said, hey, listen, we're going to use this week. And now that's for any 2 weeks, but it was birthed because of Master's Week. Literally today, you can rent a house around Augusta, Georgia, during this week, for about $15,000 a week. Any other time you can rent it? For about a couple hundred dollars. Just to give you an idea. And it is non-taxable income. They spent 51 weeks to prepare the course for this week. If you have a chance to turn on the television, you'll see the beautiful, it looks picturesque. The flowers are designed. They're absolutely spectacular for this week. They spend literally millions of dollars for this week. They prepare. You can't take a cell phone with you into the course. They have an actual phone booth in Augusta National that you can go make a phone call anywhere in the world you would like for free to compensate for the fact that you don't take a cell phone onto the ground. My point is there's preparation. You can actually still buy a beer and a chicken sandwich for $6 total. It's 1980s prices. They prepare for this week. If they can do that to prepare for a week of golfing that some of you don't even care about, and I need to pray for you more, how much more so should we take time to reflect? There's a group of us that we text and we email, and the brother says, is this the best day for the year, or is it the best day ever? Those are the only two options, because it's Master Sunday. I say that to say, obviously, with tongue firmly in cheek, the idea is there is absolutely a tone and a spirit that people says there are times that we take time out to celebrate an important event. And for us, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we say, this is the week. Of course, there's this idea of Lent, which is for 40 days before before Christ was crucified. People celebrate, of course, does not include Sundays, so it's actually 46 days. And so before Easter is Lent, and before Christmas, of course, is Advent. The whole idea, the two most significant holidays within the Christian world is the idea of Christmas and Easter. Of course, there's no Easter without Christmas, and there's no Christmas without Easter. And they form and they fit together. And I'm fully aware that there is, from a sense, there's nothing in the scriptures, even after the death, burial, and resurrection, that celebrates this per se as a special day. But we want to use this as an opportunity, as we do with all things in this world. And nobody protests that we celebrate an anniversary or a birthday or anything like that. And so, should we not then take time out to revive our hearts? And some might say, you know what? But a few weeks later, we're going to fall back into the same sin as we did before. Maybe that may be the case. But perhaps this is one of the most gracious events in all of history that allows us to say, we are going to recalibrate our lives based on what Christ has done. And so that's the idea of what we're doing. So let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. I'll read. Our text this morning is going to come from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, as we celebrate Palm Sunday. And it says this. So let me paint a little bit of historical context here. The Roman Empire began after the Roman Republic. Okay, the Roman Republic began, I'll explain two different here. Roman Republic began about 500 BC. Rome basically had conquered the world and was, after many wars, was the ruling dynasty, if you would. Then during the time of Julius Caesar, there was, of course, you perhaps have read in your school books or in a play, there was this great betrayal of Brutus to Julius Caesar, and they killed him. Even though it was a republic, it was a certain family that will generally succeed each other. So Julius Caesar's nephew was the one who succeeded him when he was about 18 years old. And his name was what we now know as Augustus Caesar. Augustus Caesar, of course, is in the Bible. You read about Augustus Caesar, it says in the book of Luke, Augustus Caesar then had a census. So here is this turmoil that was going on. And Augustus Caesar says, wait a minute. They basically divided the Roman Republic and had Mark Antony and Cleopatra in one part of the world and Caesar, Augustus Caesar, on the other part of the world. There was some betrayal, and then there was a war, and then ultimately, Augustus Caesar defeated the other side of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Mark Antony and Cleopatra never wanted, actually, to be killed, so they committed suicide, ultimately, because they did not want to die such a horrific death. And so now, what was once a republic has now become an empire, ruled by Caesars. Israel was one of those places that was under the Roman, now not republic any longer, but empire. It's a little community in the Mediterranean there that they are figuring out, who are these people? Here's this big, massive political world and struggle that's going on. And at the same time, about 25 years earlier, before the birth of Christ, Augustus Caesar becomes the emperor of Rome. The Jewish people were allowed to worship, but they were being taxed heavily. One of the biggest pressures for the Roman Empire was that they were getting so much land, it was becoming very costly. And so one of the ways that they increase revenue, not unlike what some of our governments do, we increase taxes. They don't care where it comes from. We're just going to get more money, and so on and so forth. The Jewish people were allowed to have a quasi-freedom, if you would, to worship God the way that they understood it. And what was about to happen was the most important event in all of history. And there were other people just debating whether or not they should be a republic or an empire. By the way, this empire lasted for about another 400 years. Total rule time was about 1,000 years. And what was happening in a sleepy town? Change all of history. We sang about that in the song. Take a look on the mountain. What happened on the cross changed the way we measure time. It affects the way that we live our lives. And my job this morning is to transport us into what was happening and illuminate in us and invigorate in us a passion for what happened. Do we sing songs and we move our schedules, and our lives now are dictated by what's happening. So we had an emperor that was overseeing Israel. And so the context of that is important, because A lot of what Israel wanted was the freedom to worship God they wanted, the way they wanted. And their backs were being bruised, if you would, by the taxes that was laid on them. And they were looking for someone to rescue them, as in history, that is what has happened. And they were looking for this savior and this rescuer that was going to come and just overthrow this powerful government, because this was prophesied about and this was going to come. And so in their anticipation, they were looking for this king, almost in the form of a Caesar. So that is the context of what's happening. So for about 33 years, this itinerant preacher was going about doing some remarkable things. The Roman Empire was not paying any attention, because who are these people? They're nothing. But this young man was performing miracles. He was gathering a following. As a matter of fact, the religious people of that day and age, the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders in particular, didn't like what was going on, because suddenly this itinerant preacher is now bringing people from their sect into following him, and they don't like it. So what happens is these guys start cahootsing with the people who are imprisoning them. They say, listen, we would still like our own thing, so we are going to give up what we need to give up so we can get rid of this guy called Jesus. The problem is, this Jesus guy was preaching a message that was resonating with the people. And one of the most powerful things, they were talking about things that he did, and then guess what? He raised a guy from the dead. And not the fake race that we see on TV, okay, all right? I'm sorry, people actually could go and verify it. Coincidentally, as with the Jewish people, they would now be a few days away from celebrating what we know as the Passover. The Passover is an old celebration memorializing when the Israelites left Egypt and went into the land flowing with milk and honey. And literally the Passover was when the death angel passed over all the homes that was marked with the blood of the lamb. And so they commemorate that every single year. And so they're about to have this commemoration of the Passover. So there's a lot of people who are now in town. And they heard about this guy who raised the dead. Context, right? That's where we head into this sermon entitled, Here Comes the King. But it's going to rock their world, this kind of king. It's going to rock their world. Because remember, they're saying, okay, we're going to have to go up against Augustus Caesar, a powerful king. So our king's going to be more powerful. He's going to come in chariots. And people are just going to be surrounding him, and he's going to drive around in a Pope Mobile, bulletproof, and no one can touch him. Of course not. And so that's the context. Like I've said to you before, a text without the context is a pretext for a proof text, right? That's not what we want. This illuminates this scripture even greater. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. I love this. This is not the meat of my message, but it's just a little like a little side dish. And it's this. When God is going to do something, He is going to supply the needs, and sometimes we don't even know where it's coming from. We need a building. We're running out of space. A lot of disciples still are not here because of their compromised immune system. Real estate is not the cheapest in Ottawa. I am confident that God will supply. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, a disciple from here said, "Hey, I want to start the building fund. Here's $3,000. I would like to be the one to start the building fund." I said, "Love it." God is going to supply. So these guys, two disciples were sent ahead, and they said, "What do you want us to do? Go find a donkey and go take it." What? And by the way, if someone stops you, just say, "The Lord sent me for it," and they'll let you have it. Now, I am not saying that you should go into a store and get a turkey and say, "The Lord sent me to do it," okay? If the Lord didn't send you to do it, we might have to bail you out of jail. But the idea is that when God wants something to be done, there's nothing that's going to stop Him. Pick it up in verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went in and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, with others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The video that we looked at this morning asked the question of us, so to speak. Who were you? What would you have been? What disposition would you have taken? On that most significant week, would I be consumed about the politics of the day? Would I simply be curious? Would I be the one that just was figuring out the commotion? What's this all about? What's the big deal? Would I be one of the religious leaders? Why is he getting all the accolades? Why are you people following him? He's a fraud. Would you be one of those that says, "This cannot be the king. He's riding on a donkey, not a chariot"? This guy cannot stand up against Caesar. You know, sometimes the same question is asked of us as we are pledging our lives to the Lord of glory. And there are things that it demands of us, as the scripture teaches. And sometimes we don't pay the attention that it deserves. And literally, life passed many people by. Would you have been one of those people that where life passed you by? Never! So I ask you today, is life passing you by? Spiritually speaking. Is this another week? Is this another gathering? Oh, I know we're meeting in a community center. We're hearing the furnace so loud. And we have to come and wipe out all the chairs and bring curtains for the place and make it look all nice and everything like that. And at least nicer than... Are we allowing this week to inform how we act and how we think and what we do? One of the biggest things in our day and age, of course everybody says this in every day and age, but at least it's at least true now as well, moral clarity is something that is missing within our world, both politically and religiously. And on this day begins a journey where all of those who were informed, who understood, and some who didn't quite understand everything, started bowing down, started placing palm branches, putting cloaks in which he should ride. What is your recognition? Is it time for my pretty Sunday Easter dress? My nice hairstyle? Oh, income tax is coming back. Woo, time to get new boots. Is this another Passion Week, Holy Week, Easter that's going to go by? And you ate a little bit more chocolate than you should have? Eat a little too much honey-baked ham? And we didn't memorialize this most important event? And it just passes us by? And so the call this week is for us to re-engage as Jesus was about to do what he came for. Right after this, says he was getting invigorated in his passion and his mission. He walked in the temple and he saw them turning the temple into a marketplace. And he upturned the temple. I don't know if there was moments of clarity in his life that as he was meeting his final destination, it was becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. Man, I am appalled. Church now has become a business. A lot of so-called evangelists, TV evangelists, use their congregation and they promote that we don't even take a salary from this congregation. And it's true. Because they use that at a catapult and a springboard to do their business of selling books and having speech engagements. And it's now become one of the biggest businesses in the world. The house of God has turned into a marketplace. A lot of churches today are networking events. I remember one time when I was leading the the church in Toronto. There's a guy who came, and the church in Toronto is a much bigger congregation than this. We had about 2,000 people on that Sunday. We were worshiping at Roy Thompson Hall. This guy comes up to me. It's the first time he comes up, and I happened to be preaching that Sunday. He comes up to me and says, "Man, this is awesome. This is great. What an incredible, eclectic group. People from all different nations, all different sizes, all different ages, all different. I mean, this is awesome." Make a long story short, he was a guy that worked for a multi-level marketing company. And he thought he would come to the guy who would then now be the impact for the rest of the congregation. He says, "I can make your congregation and you very wealthy." And I said to him, "That is not my goal." "What? What could it hurt? And people will give more money to the church and you'll be able to do more things." Dude, the church is not a networking place for you to have a business. That's another place. I take this time that I stand at the pulpit and get your undivided attention, not as a bully pulpit for me to propagate my agenda. And the moment I start doing that, you need to say, "See you later, Tony." But we're about propagating this man's agenda. Then when my wife and I were leading the church in Chicago. That's a bigger church. It's about 2,500 members in that congregation. It was the same time that we had the political campaign that was going on for Barack Obama. Of course, they're from Chicago. And so people would come in to the church and they'll have buttons on. And I had to teach to the congregation, no buttons. No t-shirts. Why? Because you don't support Obama? That has nothing to do with it. The church is not a place to promote some political or financial agenda. It's to promote this agenda. And initially people said, "I thought you would think differently." Well, you thought wrong. And so we've got to ask ourselves some questions. And one of the most important and pressing question has got to be, who was I and would I have been on that day? And the way you know for sure is who you are and who you would be today. The proof is in the pudding. And I'm not talking Easter pudding. I hope you enjoy your Easter pudding, whatever that is. I don't even know what that is. So this morning, as we examine our hearts and our lives, and as we embark on this week, what I wanted you to understand is to say, okay, put yourself in the crowd and to ask yourself this question. Would I have just been curious? Would I actually, when I said, "Hosanna in the highest heaven, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David." You know, there are times that we just mouth words. And that's why if you've been at any length a part of this congregation, we talk about when we sing songs, think about the lyrics. That we worship God not only with our hearts, but we worship God with our minds. That when we sing songs, it means something. It feels something. Or would I be just one of those that, "Oh yeah, that's a song that I sing at church," and not even thinking about what it means? If that's what it is to you, you're literally wasting your time. But this day, as gruesome as it was the beginning of a time of great hope, of great love for every single person, irrespective of what background you came from. And Jesus, throughout his life, not only ministered to those who knew, but also to those who were on the peripherals, who didn't know. The prostitutes, the woman who has had five husbands, and the man that she was with right now wasn't even her husband. And she left Jesus skipping down the hill, singing praises about him. The religious elite could not understand how come he loved tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and why did they come and sit with him and listen to him? Don't they know who he is? And doesn't he know who they are? And in essence, his answer, I know exactly who they are, and that's why I'm talking to them. That's why I've got my arms around them. And if there's a message of hope today, online, or you're sitting here today, and what this message says above everything else, in spite of the oppression that was going on, this king that's coming, that's going to rescue us, whose crown was not made of gold and silver, but was rather made with thorns, whose throne was not cushioned, but instead it was on a cross, whose house was not a palace, but was a grave. And they looked for someone, because they were uninitiated. And then Jesus says, I'm going to give you the challenge to initiate those, to understand what's going on, to understand what's happening. And so, let's use this week to enliven our hearts spiritually, to remember that which was done for your sake, and God knows, for my sake. That when I sing Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the glory of heaven, I understand what that means. And so what we want to do this week, for the first 5 days of next week, we're going to have some time where we'll go through every day that leads up to Good Friday. Okay, and the idea, and the Bible patterns for us what Jesus went through. And so we will journey with Jesus. Amen. You're with me? So we'll journey with Jesus every single, for a few minutes in the morning. And I hope I'm not saying that just simply to be, to please your mind, to say, oh my gosh, how long is this going to be? But to give you a North Star to look to. To say, I'm going to journey this Passion Week with the Christ. And then Friday, we're going to culminate it here with a time of worship for the most holy day in all of the Christian calendar. And we'll have a Good Friday service right here at 6 o'clock. And it's going to be a time of solemnity, of reflection, of dedication, of worship of the Lord of glory. So that we don't let this week pass by. And that what they have done in preparation for the Masters Tournament will pale in comparison on how we prepare our hearts for what is most important to us. Right. Whatever it costs me. That's what we want to do this week. And on this Palm Sunday, we say, God, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that he did not back away, that he was willing to sit on his throne, to wear his crown, and to have no place to lay his head, not in a palace. And do you know
Do you know when Rome tried to quell this when it was growing? They would feed these Christians to lions, thinking that other people would see them, and they would stop believing this nonsense, only to find it inspired more people. And this king who had no crown, this king who had no throne, overthrew the most powerful empire ever to walk the face of the earth by changing one heart at a time.
That's right.
I believe the method is the same for us to change this world. That we change our hearts one at a time. I've said to you before, and I'll say it again, we don't need another church in Ottawa. There are enough churches in Ottawa. We need Jesuses in Ottawa. People who pattern our lives after the Lord of glory. And so at this time, when we reflect on the communion, when we reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection, and so Jesus, when the day literally he's about to go to the cross, he says, take this bread. I know we're celebrating the Passover, but you're going to celebrate a new Passover. And on this day, you take this bread and this wine, I want you to remember it. Every time you do it in remembrance of me. And you know what he says? Proclaim my death. What? Proclaim death? Yes. Because for the initiated and for the informed, it is truly life. If you've not had a communion, the bread and wine, raise your hand. The brothers are going to come and give you one. Raise your hand. I'm going to give thanks. Michael needs one over here too. We're going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we'll pray. While we're praying, we'll reflect on what the Lord of glory has done for us. And then a couple seconds afterwards, we're going to have a song to even reflect deeper, to think about what Christ has done on our stead, for us, to us, and because of us. Let us pray. Jesus, you are our King. And we welcome you into our lives. And we recognize, not because we're so great, but because you've opened up our eyes, that you are the true King. And all the oppression and the slavery and all the destruction that had gone on in our lives, you have ultimately freed us from. That you did not come for us to serve you, but to serve us. And provided for us a pattern that we are how we ought to conduct our lives. What a Lord of glory that we worship. We're only drawn more to you because of that, not less. Accept our humble reflection and adoration. That all that we do this morning would have come up to you as sweet incense, acceptable, not because of how righteous we are, but purely based on what your Son has done for us. And today, Father, we too swing the branches. We too lay our cloak down, and we say, Jesus, you are worth it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. As we take these emblems, give us insight to reflect something that honors you in that what we do. Father, thank you for your Son's death because it meant life for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.